children for singing to us and for our members who actually helped them prepare. Children are a great blessing and a great reminder of the simple humility we all need to enter the kingdom of God. It's a great privilege to gather with you this Christmas Eve and to consider God's word. But tonight, we're going to be considering the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. And I understand that we have children here tonight, so you might not be able to look at the scripture the entire time. So I'm going to read the whole thing. I'll read the text. I'll pray, and then we'll begin. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Hear now God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we gather here tonight in joyful anticipation of celebrating the miracle and promise of your son's birth. Father, thank you for sending him to save us. Thank you for sending him to be with us, to dwell with us. We ask you that you would impress the power and purpose of his birth upon our hearts, that we might be fully oriented toward you in worship, gratitude, love, and joy. Give us ears to hear your word and grant that it would go forth with clarity and with power. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want? What do you most deeply desire? What are the longings of your heart, your hopes, and your dreams? During the Christmas season, these questions become more common, and they're brought up more frequently in popular culture. We hear these questions asked and answered in songs and in movies. Movies and songs speak of Christmas as a time where desires are fulfilled and longings are met just in time for Christmas morning. Some of these desires include a desire for amazement, a desire for awe and wonder. This very human desire to be amazed and awestruck is pictured in the desire to see beauty and to see grandeur, our desire to see Christmas lights and Christmas spectacles and towering Christmas trees in our town squares. We want to be in awe. But not only that, we all long to be saved. We long to be safe from something. We have tasted and we've seen the evils and the hardships of the world, and we have all particular pains and particular sorrows and evils in our own lives that we long to be delivered from. We all have a deep desire to be saved from something, or at least to be kept safe from something. In Christmas celebrations, this is often pictured by salvation from the cold. We gather inside our homes next to a fire, safe from the wintry elements outside. During this season and every season, we want to be safe and we want to be saved. And perhaps most significant of all is the desire for love, for companionship, for relationship, for community. Human beings were not made to be alone. This deep longing for relationship is universal and profoundly deep. It is pictured in the themes we see in Christmas movies and songs which portray love and human connection, often found in family or in romance, as the true meaning of Christmas, the best gift you could receive. We all long for relationship. Awe, salvation, relationship. These deep-seated longings are universally common to mankind, but sadly, the message that meets each and every one of these desires is not commonly, universally believed. The message is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas. It is a message which highlights one of the most common terms found in Scripture, God's steadfast love. God's steadfast love is his omnipotent and awe-inspiring commitment to save and to dwell with his people. This love of God offers us awe at the glorious power of God. It offers us salvation from sin and from death. And it offers us renewed relationship and communion with the God of life, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and with his redeemed people forever. And so, there are three components of God's steadfast love: power, salvation, relationship. And tonight we'll briefly see that these three things are vividly illustrated in the Christmas story itself and in our text. This is because Jesus Christ was born to show God's power to save and to dwell with his people. This is the main point I'd like you to take away tonight. Jesus was born to show God's power to save and to dwell with his people. So first, let's look at God's power in the Christmas story. We can see God's great, awe-inspiring power by looking at how Jesus was born. Look again with me, if you are able, at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now look down again with me at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In this text, we see the inner workings of what is often called the virgin birth. The very term virgin birth, however, is an apparent contradiction, since human life cannot be generated unless a woman is with a man. And yet Mary, a poor teenage girl from Nazareth, who had never been with a man, is found to have human life in her womb. But how could this be? How could a virgin conceive a child? The only way for this to happen is for something, a fully formed, complex human life, to come forth from absolutely nothing. There was nothing to fertilize the egg, nothing to initiate the conception of this child. And yet a child was, in fact, conceived. And our text says twice that this child was conceived from the Holy Spirit. God's power is therefore revealed as his Spirit generates a new life, a new creation from the infertile womb of a virgin. This powerful conception mirrors the very awe-inspiring creative power of God when he created and formed the earth itself as the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, the lifeless waters in Genesis 1. This power of God, the power to create something out of nothing, cannot be replicated by mankind and all their creativity. God's absolute sovereignty over the created order is displayed in the virgin birth. It is a supernatural work which can be performed only by the Spirit of the one who created nature itself. And so, Jesus comes to earth through the creative power of God, and this is meant to bring us to our knees in awe. The details of the text only serve to highlight this point. God ordained that Mary conceive during betrothal, which was a legal arrangement in which a young woman would be legally committed to marry another man without yet living with and being with that man. In ancient Jewish culture, this betrothal was a very strong legal arrangement. It wasn't the same as engagement. It meant that any sexual activity with someone else was comparable to adultery and grounds for divorce. to end that betrothal, and for public humiliation and even death for the one who transgressed. And so the conception of Jesus during betrothal and Joseph's initial pursuit of divorce was meant to show that Jesus was not conceived from Joseph, since he and his wife had not come together. But it also shows that since Jesus was conceived during betrothal, Jesus still legally shares the lineage of Joseph. And in verse 20, we saw that the angel addressed Joseph as son of David. Therefore, Jesus is legally a son of David, an heir of Joseph, even though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not Joseph. And so we should stand in awe at the power of God during Christmas. God's new creation, God's creative power is fully on display. He sovereignly ordained the entire situation of his son's birth to highlight this power and make it clear that Christ would come to earth not by the will of man, nor by the capacity of creation, but by the will and power of the Almighty God. But this power was not a magic trick. God was not simply seeking to show a spectacle, to show off his power. God's power has a purpose. God's power has a mission. And that mission is to save his people from their sins. And this brings us to our second point, salvation. Look with me at the words of the angel in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now look down at verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now our text reveals the purpose and mission of the virgin birth. The mission is revealed in the name given to the child. The name Jesus, or as it is pronounced in Hebrew, Yeshua. And Yeshua in Hebrew literally means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus therefore has come to save his people from their sins. And so if Jesus' name means Yahweh saves, and the angel said he would be named this because Jesus would save, then this means that this little baby Jesus is nothing less than Yahweh himself, God Almighty, become flesh. Jesus is God come to earth to save his people from their sins. This is the good news of Christmas. God the Father therefore sent God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. This salvation is a triune salvation. And yet the focus is on Christ because Christ accomplishes this salvation. He would save from sin. But is sin really our enemy? Why sin? Why not death and disease? Why not turmoil and war and famine and loneliness and heartache and loss? Why does the angel only say that Jesus came to save us from our sins? This is because sin is at the very root of every evil which I just spoke about. Sin is the rebellious rejection of God's law and therefore a rebellious rejection of God's life, of God's order, of God's glory. A world absent of God's life, order, and glory is a world of chaos, destruction, and death. And not only that, but a rejection of God's law is a rejection of eternal life. It is a rejection of life itself, and it only leads to eternal death in hell. This is what each person will suffer under God's anger forever for their lying, for their stealing, for their murder, for their evil words, for their sexual immorality, for their envy, their hatred, their idolatrous worship of self rather than the Almighty God. And so the bad news of Christmas must be appreciated before we can understand the good news. Only those who come to see the absolute devastation which sin has brought to their soul can taste the salvation that Jesus brings from this sin. Sin, in a nutshell, leads to death, and Christ saves us from sin by dying for our sins. This baby would grow up to be a man of perfect righteousness and incomparable purity. He would be obedient, perfectly so, to the Father, to the point of death on the cross, and suffer the penalty which we deserve for our rebellion against God. And he would take it on himself so that we could be free. And then he would die and be buried and be risen from the grave on the third day, so that whoever repents of their sins and trusts in him can have salvation and eternal life. This happened 2,000 years ago. This is why we are here celebrating the birth of a man from a small, poor teenage girl named Mary, who no one knew. And we're gathered here speaking about her thousands of years later because God ordained it to be so. And he calls all of us to repent and trust in the son that this little girl, this woman bore. This Jesus saves us by dying for our sins. We become his people by turning from our sins and running to the arms of Jesus that we might have forgiveness. And so if you've not done this, if you've not experienced salvation from your sin, if you desire to be free from the darkness and the bondage of an immoral and sinful life, and if you want to walk in the light of God's forgiveness this Christmas, come to Christ. Believe in him. Run to Jesus. You can be saved from guilt in the coming judgment. Turn to him and you have forgiveness. And if you would like to know about what this means, please talk to me or any of the pastors who will be lingering around after the service. But this brings us to our final and briefest point for tonight, and that's relationship. Because salvation from sin is not an end in itself. God saves us from sin that we might dwell with him and he with us. Look with me at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was not only born to display God's power. He was not only born to save us from our sins. He was born to dwell with us, to give us renewed and everlasting relationship with the God of the universe, the God of life. In fact, this is why he saves us from our sin. Consider these words from Isaiah 33:14. I'm going to read them now. Isaiah writes, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" God is like a consuming fire, but he's not the same as an earthly fire, because this fire doesn't consume anything but sin and death. Think of the burning bush that appeared to Moses. The bush burned, but it was not consumed. The leaves thrived in the fire itself. Likewise, those who have been delivered from sin and death and by the blood of Jesus can enjoy the fiery, holy presence of a holy God forever and ever without being consumed. Instead, God's fire becomes an eternal source of life-giving warmth and light, an abundant life. To have a relationship with God, to truly know him, to truly walk with him, is to have the relationship you were always meant to have, is to know the love you were always meant to know, the love that never fails, the love of God. This is why Christ came, that we might not be alone, that we might be with the God who made us and who loves us. This relationship is the relationship of all relationships. It's the greatest fellowship conceivable, so that even if you are abandoned by all you know, abandoned by all that is precious to you, all who are precious to you, if you've lost those who are precious to you, if you never want to truly be alone, come to Christ. He'll never leave you. Jesus himself said before he ascended to heaven, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." This is the meaning of the name Emmanuel, God with us. The name Emmanuel is the prophetic interpretation of the name Jesus. This was not a contradiction. He wasn't named Jesus and Emmanuel. These things come together. Jesus saves in order to dwell. However, the people of God haven't known this fully yet. The power of God, the salvation of God, the relationship of God that I've just described, have not yet been fully revealed. They were first revealed in the first coming of Christ, and they'll be fully revealed in the second coming of Christ. This is when we will see with the unfettered, awe-inspiring, glorious power of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We will see the power of God fully. This is when we will be completely saved from all of our remaining sin and from every conceivable evil and hardship we currently face. This is when we will enjoy the fullest and most direct communion and relationship with the God who made us and with his people forever and ever. And this is what we wait for as we look forward to Christ's second coming. So as we celebrate Christmas tonight, as we celebrate Christmas tomorrow, let us remember the power, the salvation, and the relationship which God offers us in his Son. And let us joyfully look forward to the day when this power and this salvation and this relationship will be brought to its apex when Christ returns and comes again, as he came the first time. Let's pray. God Almighty, God in the highest, we glorify your name as we joyfully contemplate the birth of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. May we all be moved and comforted this night and forever by the power, salvation, and relationship which you have given us in Jesus. Thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.